Let's open up to Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 29, verse 1. We're going to continue going through this book. And we've been going through the children of Israel. They've come out of the land of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. And the Lord has now met them at Mount Sinai. And He's giving them instructions on how to build the tabernacle, or the tent, or the place where God would meet with His people. And we've seen some of the articles of the temple, the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of burnt sacrifice. Last time we were together, Moses was giving instructions concerning Aaron and his sons, how the priests were to dress, the garb that the priests would wear. And tonight we're going to see further setting apart or consecration. We're going to see the word consecrate. We're going to see the word sanctify. We're going to see the words set apart, because that's what the priests were. They were set apart to minister to the Lord. And one other thing I want you guys to keep in mind, as we study just even these two chapters tonight, you know, it goes through a lot of stuff, and you think, man, that's a lot of stuff to remember, and what's it really there for? But ultimately, we're going to see tonight that everything points to either, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews, that everything that Moses is doing here is, number one, it's an example of what's in heaven, but everything points to Jesus as well. We're going to see Jesus very clearly tonight in these chapters. But keep it in your guys' minds, because it can be used. I was talking with somebody last night that people, they'll just throw out anything about the Bible. Oh, it's full of contradictions. Oh, it just doesn't make any sense. Well, if you would take time to study the Scriptures and even these two chapters tonight, you're going to see that the Bible is amazing. You know, these chapters were written some 1,500 years before Jesus came around, and Jesus perfectly fulfilled them. And yet the Gospels and Jesus, they were written 1,500 years later, perfectly fulfilled this, and it's just amazing. The Bible is not a coincidence. Everything is perfectly entwined. And I know we've talked about that before, but just kind of keep that in mind as we're going through these chapters. So let's pick up in verse 1. It says, "And this is what you shall do to them," them being Aaron and his sons, "to hallow them for ministering to me as priests." So this is what they're to do. Moses is going to prepare Aaron and his sons for ministry. It says, "Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them from wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams." And so this is going to be part of the sacrifice that's going to be offered later for their setting apart. And look at, you notice the word hallow. This has to do with, like I talked about before, to consecrate, to set apart as holy, or to set apart to a specific calling. Aaron and his sons were different from the other 12 tribes or 11 tribes of Israel in that the tribe of Levi, Aaron and his sons, these were the ones that were going to be the intercessors, the ones that would not only minister to God, as we're going to see, but it would also minister to the people. They would run, in a sense, lack of better terms, the tabernacle and the sacrificial system that dealt with sin. And remember, too, that's what this tabernacle is for, not only to meet with the Lord, but it's also to deal with sin, because that's the issue between man and God, is sin, and that's what separates. Verse 4, "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you," and this is talking about Moses, "shall take the garments." Okay, this is what we talked about last time we were together. "Put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown." Now the holy crown, this is the, if you look in Leviticus, it defines it, but it's the gold band, remember, that read "Holiness to the Lord." And that's what it's talking about when it says the gold crown, and that was on the turban that the priests wore. "And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate," or set apart, "Aaron and his sons." So this is the ceremony. Moses is going to take Aaron and his sons, and he's going to take him through this, and he's going to do exactly like the Lord prescribed here, to set them apart for the ministry of the priesthood, the intercessory ministry of the priesthood. Now, keep your finger here and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Because as we read this, we know literally this happened, okay? Moses was there. God was speaking to Moses, giving him all these instructions. But there's a New Testament application. How does that to apply to us, to believers? Do we go and get all these garments and do all these things if we want to be set apart to the ministry? The answer is no. But you might be surprised, and you can go home tonight knowing if you're a believer, you're actually a priest, in a sense. We can all go home and say, hey, I'm a priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, and he's writing to believers, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, in Moses' day, it was the children of Israel. The children of Israel were supposed to be the holy nation on the earth. They were to be God's representative nation to the rest of the world. They were to be holy, set apart. But now as believers, we're, in a sense, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now this is important to understand because remember, as I mentioned before, everything in the Bible, you know, especially here in Exodus, points forward. It's literal then. God was prescribing it to deal with sin, but everything pointed forward. Number one, to Jesus. Number two, to, as he said, this is a picture of heaven. But it can also, I think it's talking, it can point to us as believers. What do I mean? As believers, we are consecrated or set apart to a ministry. Number one, a ministry of fellowship between us and the Lord. We're called to fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're also called to a ministry of evangelism, preaching the gospel, just as 1 Peter said, to proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And among other things, I mean, there's practical ministries within the body of Christ, here at the church, or ministering to the community. And it's interesting that you notice the order that God prescribed to Moses for these priests to be set apart. Number one, first, they were washed. They were to be taken to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they were to have their garments removed, and they were to be washed. Just like us, believers. In Titus 3, it says, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration. The second part, what is it, the second part that set them apart to this ministry? After they were washed, what happened? Then they were clothed. Okay, just like as believers, after we're washed of our sins, Jesus clothes us in righteous garments. In the eyes of the Father, see, this is the amazing thing, and we don't feel this necessarily, but if we truly believe, if we're in Christ, God sees us as righteous. He doesn't see us, our stains of our sin on us anymore. He sees us as righteous in Jesus. And then the third part, and this is important too, is they were anointed with oil. And we as believers, after we're washed of our sin, we're clothed in righteous garments, there's also the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And continuing in that verse in Titus, it says, and a renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So here you have the priests. They come before the tabernacle of meeting, they're washed, they're clothed, and then they're anointed. The believer, washed, clothed, and anointed. Pretty amazing that all this not only points to believers, but it also points to Jesus too. You could look at the Gospels and you can say, okay, well, Jesus came, He was washed at His baptism. He told John, you know, when John says, hey, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. He said, let it be done to fulfill all righteousness. Clothed, in a sense, Jesus was clothed in humanity. He came down from heaven, He came from the Father, became a man. He was clothed in humanity, and then He was anointed with the Holy Spirit at His baptism, but also, if you think about it, when was another time that He was anointed? Do you remember? When the woman came and not only anointed His head, but anointed His feet for His death and His burial. He had a specific ministry that God anointed Him for, and that was the ministry to die for our sins and then raise again from the dead. So amazing here, just how everything in God's Word has a purpose, and it even points forward to believers and also to Jesus. Verse 10, then you shall also have the bowl, okay, remember the bowl that he talked about at the beginning of the chapter, brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bowl. Then you shall kill the bowl before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall take some of the blood of the bowl and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar, and this is talking about the altar of burnt sacrifice, Verse 13, you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys, the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So, in order for the priest to enter into this office, one of the first things that had to be dealt with was their sin. So with Aaron and his sons, they put their hands on the head of the bull, and the bull would be sacrificed, and then they'd be confessing their sins on the bull there. But this is interesting again. Okay, this literally happened, but here again we see Jesus in the scriptures. First of all, notice that Jesus, our high priest, he had no sin. He offered himself. Aaron and his sons, as we read in the scriptures, they had to continually offer sacrifices, not only for the people, but for themselves, because they themselves were sinners. They had to offer sacrifice for their sin. But Jesus, he was without sin. Actually, the scriptures say he offered up himself once for all in order to enter the Holy of Holies. But the second part here, and maybe some of you have already caught on to it, is the second part of this bull was actually taken outside the camp and burned because it was a sin offering. Where was Jesus crucified? Was it inside Jerusalem? It was outside. They took him outside the camp and crucified him there. In Hebrews 13, it says, "For the bodies of those animals," okay, referring to the Old Testament sacrificial system, "whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." I think it was actually outside the north gate is where he suffered on the cross. Again, God, through Moses, instituting it here now for these people, but a perfect fulfillment later on in Jesus. Verse 15 of chapter 29 in Exodus, "You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord." Now, this is a burnt offering. In Leviticus, later on, it tells us that a burnt offering is an offering that is given of their own free will. A person could come, they could take a lamb, it had to be without blemish, it had to be within the laws of God, and they could come and bring this lamb or a bull or something and just say, "Hey, you know what? I want to dedicate this to the Lord. I want to give back to the Lord." And so it was something that was done out of their own free will. They weren't required. It wasn't necessarily a sin sacrifice. It was just something that they were giving back to the Lord. Verse 19, "You shall also take the other ram." Okay, remember he called for one bull and two rams. So this is the second ram. "You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear," okay, "on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and his sons, the thumb of the right hand and the big toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar." Now this seems kind of strange. You're like, okay, the ear, the thumb, and the toe. What's going on? Well, number one, we notice that Aaron is marked by the blood from head to toe. If he was going to enter into the presence of the Lord, which was his ministry, he had to be covered in the blood. He had to be covered in the blood of the lamb. And why the ear and the thumb and the toe? And this is just speculation. The scriptures don't tell us, but I'm going to speculate a little bit. But number one, the ear. Why was the ear marked? Maybe it has to do with hearing God's word. As a priest, he was going to be hearing directly from the Lord. He was going to be somebody who would minister God's word. So in order to hear God's word, and to not only hear it, but to do it, as we're told in the New Testament, the thumb, whatever we set our hands to, it's to be pleasing to the Lord. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're encouraged not to touch the unclean thing. Children of Israel were commanded to stay away from the unclean thing, anything that was an abomination to the Lord. And the toe, our toe attached to our feet, takes us places. You know, wherever we go, we're not to turn to the right or to the left, but we're to stay on a straight and narrow path following the Lord. Jesus in the New Testament talked about there's a way that leads to destruction. It's broad. It goes to the right or to the left, but there's a way that leads to eternal life, and it's a narrow path, and it's a straight path. And even John the Baptist, when he came in front of Jesus as his messenger, he said, "Make a straight path for the Lord." And so Aaron was to be marked by the blood of the Lamb in these specific places. So anyway, ear, thumb, toe, just some thoughts, some application there. Verse 21, and you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. Again, Aaron set apart by the blood and the oil, just as we as believers were set apart by the blood and the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, also you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put these in the hands of Aaron and the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, a freewill offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. So now this part of the sacrifice, Aaron's taking it, he's holding it up, he waves it before the Lord. Then Moses was to take it back from Aaron and put it on the altar and burn it. And this is a consecration offering, a dedication offering. But notice the term in verse 25, sweet aroma. We see this in the New Testament in Ephesians. It says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And a life that smells sweet to God is a life that is laid down, that is sacrificed to God completely. Jesus, he laid down his life. He loved us and gave himself for us. And God looked upon that sacrifice, and that was sweet to him. It was a sweet-smelling aroma. The opposite would be somebody who lives their life for themselves, is totally self-centered and seeking their own good. Instead of, in Philippians, it tells believers to look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, to be others-minded. To be self-minded, we can conjecture, is that it's not so sweet-smelling to the Lord. Jesus was our example in that. Also, in the New Testament, in Romans 12:1, maybe your mind might go to this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, we're not required to live for the Lord. Jesus died for us, and he's not forcing his will upon us. He wants us to willingly and freely come to him and serve him. What's our motivation to do that? Well, we should read his word and go, wow, Lord, you laid down your life for me. You, being the Son of God, came down from the Father, became a man, died on the cross for my sins, bore my sins, rose again from the dead, and then our promise to come again and to receive me to yourself. That should be our motive to say, Lord, I want to be like Aaron offering up this sacrifice, the wafer and the parts of the ram, and just freely putting all of it on the altar. My life is on the altar for you, Lord, a sacrifice to you. Let it be acceptable. Let it be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. And that's the application that we can take back from that. So verse 26, then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever, for it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord. Basically, in a simple word, this is the way that the Lord provided for the priests. The priests were constantly ministering to the Lord in the tabernacle. They weren't like the other rest of the children of Israel out working, kind of in the workforce, so to speak. You know, these guys were the pastors of the church, you know, we can put it in modern day terms, and everybody else was out in the workforce working, and so this was the way that the priests were provided for, partly. Verse 29, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. The son who becomes the priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. This is interesting too. This points to Jesus too. How? He said Aaron started out as the first high priest. His sons after him who were going to become high priest, they couldn't come in the tabernacle having their own ephod, their own breastplate, their own... Whose did they have to have? They had to have Aaron's. Notice it says, the son that becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days. Verse 29, the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him. See, in us in the same way too, we can't enter in and minister to God in our own garments. We need the garments of the high priest. We need Jesus, our high priest's holy garments. We need him to clothe us, as we talked about earlier. So again, nothing the Lord is laying out here is a mistake. This is all pointing forward to the Lord. Verse 31, and you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy. So now here, God is prescribing sort of a meal with his priests. The priests from time to time were to cook this meal and to sit at the door of the tabernacle where the Lord would meet him, and they were to eat this meal with the Lord. They were to have fellowship with the Lord. And they would eat part of this ram as part of being set apart to God. Again, this was literal at this time, but here again we see a picture of something in the New Testament. Can you guys already kind of be thinking of where I'm going to go? What's that? Communion. Exactly. In the New Testament, we have a meal, so to speak, that we eat that's symbolic, that we are set apart to the Lord, to minister to the Lord. Again, communion is symbolic. It can't make atonement. I mean, that might be the only little difference. Verse 33, they shall eat those things with which the atonement was made. What was our atonement made with? Our atonement was made with the body and the blood of Jesus. So in a sense, in a symbolic way, when we take the bread and the cup, we're eating those things with which atonement was made. Not literally, okay? We're not like the Catholics who make the blood and the bread into the literal body and blood of Jesus. That's not biblical. The Bible says that Jesus was sacrificed once for sins, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. You can read Hebrews and Peter, and it lays it out clearly that we don't need to continually offer Jesus every time we have the Mass or whatever. But and notice too, in the same way, the outsider or unbeliever was not to eat it. Just like on Communion Sundays, we encourage people, hey, if you're not a believer, don't take this. It's okay if you're not, you know, I mean, we wish you were a believer, but it'd be better if you didn't eat it because you're eating it in an unworthy manner. And it's only for believers. It's only those who believe in the Lord Jesus. So, verse 34, and if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until morning, they were to burn it because it was holy. Verse 35, you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I've commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it. The altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. So those verses are talking about the initial, this is the first time they're taking Aaron and his sons in to set them apart to the ministry. Now this is kind of a day by day what they were to offer. Verse 38, now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. Every day they were to, in the morning and in the evening, the high priest was to offer 2 lambs, or 1 lamb in the morning and 1 lamb in the evening, day by day, continually. And I don't think this is a coincidence either. Jesus told us, what did he tell us in the New Testament? Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. It's an everyday thing. You know, when I was reading this, the Lord was ministering to me, even that Romans 12:1 verse that it said, hey, offer yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The Lord is ministering to me that that's not like a one-time thing. Just as even Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. That's a daily thing that we need to do. And especially if you go throughout the day and you're just feeling condemned and, man, I'm so terrible. I'm being a terrible witness and I just can't get it right. Stop and say, Lord, I want to offer myself to you. I want to be set apart to you. I want to be holy. Easier said than done. I know me, I tend to wallow in the mire instead of letting the Lord pick me up out of that. And come on, I've set you apart. I've washed you of your sins. I've put holy garments on you. I've anointed you with the Holy Spirit, the oil, Go forward, minister to me, minister to people. That's what the Lord has called us to do, to press forward. And so it can be, for the Christian, a daily thing, an hourly thing, a minutely thing, you know, second by second at times. Just, Lord, help me. I'm struggling. I want to offer myself a sacrifice to you. Verse 39, one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And then the second lamb is the same. Verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So, a couple things to point out here is that, number one, it's interesting that as these sacrifices are going on, the people are basically going about their daily lives. Again, pointing to Jesus. As we go about our daily lives, we have a high priest who is continually interceding for us before the Father. And the priests were doing the same. And something interesting to think about is these priests, in the morning and the evening, if the people would have come out of their tents, remember the tabernacle was in the middle of the camp. And so the people would have come out of their tents in the morning, and there's the smoke rising from the sacrifice. They would have been continually reminded in the morning. In the evening, before they go to bed, maybe as they're coming back from the field and they're walking into their tent, they look over and catch a glance of the tabernacle. They're remembering the sacrifice. They're remembering that the Lord is in their midst and that sacrifices are being made there in their midst to be pleasing to the Lord. And so the question I ask myself is, there an aroma in my camp? You know, maybe in the morning or in the evening. I try to pray with my children before I go to bed, or, you know, it's an aroma I try to leave with my children, that we're ending our day thanking the Lord. It's an aroma to them that the Lord is with us. He's in our midst. And something you can apply to your own homes. Is there any time during the day, is there, in a sense, sacrifices going on? Time appointed to the Lord, time set apart to think about the Lord. Verse 44, so I will consecrate the tabernacle, this is the Lord speaking, of the meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So, again, remember, the tabernacle, this is all this instruction is, this means, is to an end of, that God was going to come, as he says right here, and meet and dwell among his people. We remember the cloud by day, fire by night, above the holiest of holies, and that was to let them know that the Lord was in their midst. And here we are coming up on Christmas, and maybe your minds already went there too, is that we have Emmanuel, God with us, coming down in the flesh. The book of John in chapter 1 says, and the Word, who was with God in the beginning, it says the Word came and what? Dwelt among us. Actually, the interesting thing is, if you look in the Greek, that word dwelt actually can refer to tabernacle or tent. So here you have the tabernacle where God was going to meet with the children of Israel, and then 1,500 years later, here's Jesus in a tent, in a human tent, a human body, dwelling among his people, coming to bear the sins of his people. So, pretty amazing. Again, the scriptures all are connected. Chapter 30, and we'll go through this quickly. We're going to look at the altar of incense and also the bronze laver. And again, remember, these things point to Jesus and is a picture of heaven. Verse 1, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit its length, a cubit its width, it's 18 inches by 18 inches, foot and a half by foot and a half. It shall be square, and 2 cubits, or 3 feet, shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold, and you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. So this one was to be made of gold, unlike the bronze altar of burnt offering. That was made out of bronze. Verse 4, 2 rings you shall make for it under the molding on both sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles which with to bear it. So, again, just like the Ark of the Covenant, just like the altar burnt offering, they had these poles that were attached, so when they moved them, they didn't directly touch the actual article, but they would actually pick it up by its poles and scoot through the desert carrying each thing by its poles. You shall make the poles, verse 5, of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put it before the veil that is before the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I meet with you. So the place where this was, it was before the... Remember, if you were to walk into the gate of the tabernacle, the outside gate, and remember how many entrances were into that main court of the tabernacle? Uno. Okay? One. Because there's only one way to God. Again, a picture of Jesus. So, and which side of the tabernacle was that on? East. Good job. You guys are two for two. Okay? So you go in, and what was the first thing that you would come to in the tabernacle? First article? No. You'd come to the altar of burnt offering. First thing they'd come to is they'd be reminded of the sacrifice, the animals being sacrificed, the innocent in place of the guilty. And then what would you come to before you go into the tent of a meeting? The basin. Okay, we'll talk about that in a little bit. The bronze laver that held the water. But then you'd go through a curtain and you'd come in and you'd be in the holy place. Okay, not the holiest of holies, but the holy place. And on your left hand you would have the lamp. Okay, you'd have the lamp. And on your right side would be the table of showbread. Okay, good job, guys. And then as you'd walk towards the holiest of holies, right before the holiest of holies, that's where the altar of incense would be. So it would be right before the veil, and then the veil, and then of course behind the veil we have the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top, the two cherub. And the Lord dwelt in between the two cherub on the mercy seat and would meet with the people there. So, verse 7, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of it. So on the Day of Atonement, he would take some of the blood of the sacrifice and make atonement for that altar of incense. So who was it that was allowed to burn incense on this? Aaron and his sons. Okay, this is very important. There's two incidences in Scripture where people come in and try to take this office, and the Lord deals with them swiftly. Leviticus 10, you can write these down if you're taking notes, Nadab and Abihu, actually Aaron's sons, they come in and they offer strange incense. We don't know exactly what it was, but it wasn't what was prescribed by the Lord, and the Lord struck them dead. Also in 2 Chronicles 26, King Uzziah, he went in and thought he could be priest and burn incense on it, but the Lord struck him with leprosy right on the forehead because he wasn't part of the family of Aaron. Now, we need to stop and understand just a literal, okay? Aaron and his sons, they built this altar, they put incense on it, and they would burn this before the Lord. But also, we know that, and we just studied this on a Sunday morning, what is incense a type of in the Bible? Prayer. Okay? In Revelation chapter 5, we just studied, the bowls were before the Lord full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. It's a symbol of prayer. And the altar, notice it was going perpetually before the Lord. So in a sense, there was constantly being prayers offered up before the Lord, just like the Lord Jesus is doing for us, constantly making intercession for us, constantly praying for us. As it says, He always lives to make intercession for us. So, and they'd go in there, and it would have been a sweet smell inside there with all this incense. And that smell also was to cover up the stench of what? Sin. It was to cover the stench of the sin that is on us. And so, verse 11, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, When you take the census of the children of Israel, he's done giving the instructions for the altar of incense. Now he says, When you take a census, he says, Then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Verse 14, everyone included, those who are numbered from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. This money, and if you at first reading you're thinking, what? They were supposed to pay for their atonement? Read it through, and what it's saying is, the children of Israel, this was like tabernacle dues. When they'd take a census, they were to give this money for the upkeep of the tabernacle. In verse 16 it says, they're to give this money, in the second part, that it, what's it? It is the tabernacle. Okay, that it, the tabernacle, may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. So to go and buy these spices that we're going to read about and all these different things and just to upkeep on the tabernacle, to keep it going, to keep it moving, there was money that was required. I mean, they had to go buy those things. So it's just something the people would give. And so that was how they kept up the tabernacle. Verse 17, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also, and this is talking about the bronze laver, make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting, okay, the tent of meeting, and the altar. And you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. Okay, so they would use this when they go in to perform the sacrifices, and they'd wash their hands and their feet and different things. But again, everything points to Jesus. Everything is pointing ahead. There's a bigger type here. The laver was for washing. In the New Testament, it tells us, how does the Lord wash us? I mean, we have the original washing of our sins, the regeneration, but it also says that we're continually washed. What is it that the Lord uses to wash us? Just like the priests would continually wash in this laver to be clean before the Lord. His word. Okay? Paul, when he's talking about marriage, he says, and, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then he mentions, and washes her with the water of the word. Now he's talking about Jesus and the church, and husbands can apply that as, hey, I should be reading the scriptures or applying the scriptures to my family. But Paul was literally talking about Jesus. When we need to be washed or cleansed, when we get stained, as we're going through our walk in this world, we're going to get stained. When we're around sin, we're going to get stained. When we want to be washed, we need to go to His Word. Let His Word wash us, cleanse us. Not only our minds, but our hearts. As things enter into our minds, we read the Word and it corrects it. Just whatever the case may be. Verse 20, when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire, they were to wash with the water. And then verse 23, we'll skip down, and it says, also take for yourself quality spices. And he lists off all these things that they were to make, the special anointing oil that he was going to anoint. Every part of the tabernacle was going to be anointed with this oil, as we're going to read. And it's, to me, it's a picture of how we need the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our lives. I don't know about you, but I want every part of my life to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Whether it's my marriage, my raising my children, my ministry, for you guys it can be for your workplace, for your occupation, for your guys' homes, your marriages, your relationships with people, and especially our relationship with the Lord. We want it to be anointed with the oil, with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 26 down through 29, it talks about all the pieces that were anointed with this oil. In verse 29, you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. Verse 30, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. Notice even before the priests were to go and deal with people and have people come in with their sin sacrifices, the first thing they were to do was to minister to the Lord. And I think that can speak to us too. If we're going to be used of the Lord, we first need to minister to the Lord, spend time with Jesus, spend time in His Word, and then we'll be able to go out and to minister to others. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying that this holy anointing oil shall be holy to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, and whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacked, and onycha, and that name, and pure frankincense, with these sweet spices there shall be equal amounts of each. And you shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I meet with you, and it shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. So, and this is interesting too. God gave Aaron a prescribed method to make this incense. Very specific, okay? And they were to do it exactly how he did it. The people were not to counterfeit this oil. This is big in our day and has been in the past. When people try to conjure up or counterfeit the Holy Spirit, I don't know about you guys, but here at Calvary Church, and I want the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, to be genuine. I want it to be the way the Lord prescribes. I don't want to try to conjure up or work up something or try to figure out this special formula in order to get the Holy Spirit here and working among us. I want to just simply, as the Scriptures say, ask and you shall receive. How much more will the Father not give you the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit, you know, hopefully He is, but if He's going to work among us, whether it's giving of gifts or empowering people to be witnesses, for you guys and for me, I want it to be genuine. I don't want to conjure up something. I don't want a formula. And it's like with this whole purpose-driven and the whole emerging church movement. It's like they're trying to create this new formula. They're trying to make an incense that isn't pleasing to the Lord because they're going away from the recipe, the prescribed method that God gave to Aaron and his sons and that God has given us in the New Testament church in order how we're to conduct ourselves. And so just kind of a closing thought there that God says, hey, this oil is precious to me. God's Holy Spirit is precious to Him and He doesn't want us to counterfeit it. He wants it to be legitimate. And so we'll end there tonight, two chapters. I know that was quite a bit. But here's one last closing thought. Is that, again, I mentioned before, this is a lot of preparation. I mean, we just did two chapters and we didn't even cover probably half of what God was instructing Moses to tell Aaron and his sons and the children of Israel and the preparing of the tabernacle and all that stuff. And you read it and you're just going, man, what is the deal? I mean, this is a lot of stuff to get ready. And again, remember, they were preparing a place to meet with God. God was going to come down and dwell with them. God was going to meet them there, remember, and speak to them. That's another thing that He mentioned to them. In the same way, I can only encourage us, I can only encourage myself that Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, Tuesday nights, whether you're a morning person or an evening person, wherever it is that we've prepared to meet with the Lord, we should take, in a sense, the same preparation. Man, I know it can be easy to just kind of go through the motions and come here on Wednesdays or Sundays and just, okay, I'm going to church and I got my Bible and, you know, you go through the motions, but we really at times maybe can miss out on, man, the Lord's here. He's wanting to speak to us. He's wanting to minister to us and He wants us to minister to Him. I was thankful today. On Wednesday nights I come and I set up and stuff and I actually left an hour early and I was just able to come and read these chapters again. And trying to kind of do that, not just come and hurry up, got to get set up done and worship and practice and all that stuff, and rather just kind of was able to just set my mind on things above. And I encourage you guys to do the same. You know, on Sunday mornings, we're here as early as 8 setting up and stuff, but once the chairs and stuff are set up in there, or even over here, the Sunday school set up and there's nobody here, you know, come early and just get into the Word, or whether you do that at home or, again, wherever you plan to meet with the Lord, take the seriousness that the children of Israel were doing and that God prescribed to them to know that, you know, just have it in your mind. I'm meeting with the Lord and He's wanting to speak with me and He's wanting to spend time with me. So, but again, too, pretty amazing how all this stuff points forward to Jesus, don't you think? I mean, Jesus is all over in there and God's Word is amazing. So let's just set stuff aside and we can close in prayer. Lord, we just, again, thank You for Your Word and how it applies to our lives and how, Lord, You painted such a beautiful picture in the Old Testament of how You would work through Your Son. And even as the care that You prescribed for Israel to take in building this tabernacle, a place to meet with You, we pray that we would take the same care and even just appoint a time in the day, Lord, to meet with You or a specific place, a prayer closet to really get alone with You, Lord. And knowing that You want to speak to us and You want to anoint us, set us apart for the ministry. And so just thank You for Your Word. Apply it to our hearts, Lord. Let us not just be hearers, but doers as well, as You tell us in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Lord, keep you this week.